Oh, Lord God. We have an image of a baby in a manger, and we hear the word adore, and it's easy for us to picture a baby. We all adore babies, and that's fitting. But this is not just something cute, and this is not just something playful. This is the incarnation. This is God made flesh in order to save us. So when we say, let us adore, Lord, may that be true from our hearts, from our very inner beings. May that be what it means to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we indeed come and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. Well, we are returning today to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 15th chapter, and we'll be picking up at verse 11 here in just a moment. But first, with a show of hands, who has completed their Christmas shopping? Three. And Bob, it doesn't count if you're not buying anything. It doesn't. You know, all our kids are grown, and I miss shopping for little kids. I do. And I love Christmas now, and I love Christmas with my grown-up kids, but there's nothing quite like seeing little kids, right, on Christmas morning, and they tear open their packages, and they throw the pajamas, and they throw this, and then they get that big box, that one thing they always wanted, and they tear it open, and they're just gleeful laughs, and it's a thing that they've wanted for a long time that they saw, and then they spend the rest of the morning playing with the box. I don't know if that still happens with like online purchasing and stuff, but you know, when I was a kid, you'd go to the store and you'd see that thing, you know, but the thing you really saw was the box. Like the box had a picture of the thing inside, but on the box, you got these kids, they were doing something really exciting and creative with the thing in the box, and even though there might have been fine print somewhere on there, when you looked at the picture on the box, it certainly looked like the batteries were included, and you know, and so sometimes that box is what drew you in. I think life is like that sometimes. We get an outside picture of something. You know, career, a job, a relationship, maybe even a church, and we want the packaging, but sometimes we don't really want the work of putting together what's inside. Well, like I said earlier, we will today, if the Lord should tarry at least another hour or so, we'll close out the 15th chapter of Luke's orderly account, his account of the life of Christ. And we've been looking at these parables of lost things, a sheep and a coin and a son. And we discussed how part of our work being salt in the world is looking for the lost in the name of Jesus. And last Sunday we talked about joy in heaven when something that is lost is found, and how we should likewise be joyful when a lost person is found. But it's not always like that. Sometimes one person's joy can inexplicably be bad news for someone else. Now, I'm not talking about if one person wins something and causes another person to lose something. I'm talking about the situation where both people could be the winners, but one just doesn't like that win-win situation. They want to win, and they want the other person to lose. If you're familiar at all with the story of the prodigal son, you may see where we're going with this. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Luke 15, and we'll pick up at verse 11. And Lord God, as we open your word, we ask, as we often do, for your Holy Spirit to come and to teach us, that you would make more out of what is heard, that you would move inside our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength. And mold us further into the likeness of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. The he here, of course, is Jesus as he continues to teach. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, let's look briefly at the text, and then we'll look at a few other things. It was in those days the practice that an estate would be divided, but not evenly. So this younger man, when he asked for his share, would have probably been a third of the estate, half of what his brother would have gotten. And it was never given while dad was alive. So this request was really like saying, I wish you were dead so that I could have my money. So he gets the money. The father concedes and gives him what he wants. He allows him to have it. He goes out, has a big time, and he blows all the money, every cent. And then, when he was starving, it says no one gave him anything. Fair weather friends, right? There's an old Bessie Smith blues song. Anybody? Anybody? As soon as my money got low, couldn't find my friends, had no place to go. Okay, never mind. But that was this guy's lot. That's where he was, right? He had a lot of friends probably when he had a lot to spend, but now he's got nothing. And so he hires himself out and he gets a job feeding pigs. Now you might think that sounds like a bad enough job, but if you're Jewish and you don't have anything to do with pigs, right, this was an awful job. But he was in such a sad state that he wanted the pig food. Like, that looked good to him. The junk, you know, nowadays they call it, what, slopping the hogs, right? That they were feeding the pigs. He said that looked good to him, but no one would give him anything. And so it says he came to himself, meaning he came to his senses, and he says, you know, the guys that work for my dad, they eat 3 meals a day. I'm going to go back. And he rehearses this speech, right? He says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he heads home. And while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. And his father runs out to meet him. Now, this is a big deal that we may not catch. An older gentleman in these days, they didn't run in public. When they ran, they had to, you know, they wore those robes, they had to hitch the robe up and tuck it in their belt or hold it up like this and run. It was a very undignified thing to do, let alone to run towards one who had done such a horrific thing to you, who had been an embarrassment to you, and he runs out to meet him. And so the boy, he's got his speech rehearsed, right? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can get any further, his father interrupts him. Before he can ask for a job, dad interrupts him. What does he do? Bring me, he said to the servants, the best robe for him. Now that robe would have been something that had probably passed down from his dad. That robe would have been preserved probably for the older son's wedding. Not to mention that this guy had come straight from the pigsty, probably hadn't bathed in a long time, and he gets the best robe to put on. And that ring would have shown the authority of the family, the authority of the father, and he puts the ring on his hand. He gets his dignity and he gets his authority back. And servants went barefoot, but he said, bring shoes for my boy's feet. And this is kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. For my son, who was dead, is alive again. There's going to be a celebration. I asked last week if you had ever been the focus of heaven's joy. And I want to qualify that just a little bit. When one who is lost is found, there is rejoicing in heaven. And the person who was lost that is found is the trigger or the impetus for that celebration to take place. But what's being celebrated is not the saved, but the Savior. What's being celebrated here is the Father, the prodigal love of the Father. I asked, and I won't ask for a show of hands here, but I asked you to consider looking up the definitions of the word prodigal. And there's at least two, and the one we're most used to is applying it to the son, and it means spending money or resources recklessly, wastely extravagant. But there's another definition, giving on a lavish scale, generously, loving, unsparing, bounteous. We see that the father was prodigal in the good way. And then on to verse 25, we get to the older son. The older son who should have been in the party, but he wasn't. Evidently, he had broken relationship with his father before this day. He still hung around the house. He still lived there. He was waiting to get what was his. Can't really use the term prodigal with him because he wasn't out blowing money, but he had wandered away from a relationship. He was there physically, but there was no connection with him and his father. So he comes and asks, what's going on? And the servant comes out and tells him the good news. The servant gets it. The servant understands the good news. So was the brother thrilled about his younger sibling coming home? No, he was not. So the dad comes out and says, come on, come in and celebrate with us. And he complains. He says, look. You hear the disrespect in that? The father, he owned what? That fattened calf belonged to the father. He could do with it as he wishes, right? He had this other son living with him and providing for him and had an inheritance set aside for him. And he looks at him in the eye and he says, look. These many years I've served you, never disobeyed your command. You never gave me even a young goat. And then he doesn't say, when my brother came, he says, when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property, you killed the fattened calf for me. Then the father says, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And then it's chapter 16. Right? Is that the end of 15 in your Bibles? Well, how does the story end? Does the brother realize he's an idiot and go inside? Does he have a change of heart and decide to celebrate for and be happy for his brother? That'd be a good ending, right? Like he catches himself and realizes and he has a change of heart. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. But there's an actual ending to this fictional story. If we go back up to the beginning of chapter 15, the very first verse, we see the setting for this story. And those other two parables were just building up. But the very beginning of chapter 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The tax collectors and the sinners are represented by the prodigal son. They've been taking all of the goodness of this world and blowing it, wasting it. And the father represents Jesus. And we see Jesus here. What's Jesus doing? What's he being accused of? Receiving the sinners lovingly, sitting down to eat with them, to celebrate with them. And then we see the older brother, the ones grumbling. The Pharisees, right? Grumbling, just like the older brother in the story. And if you think Pharisees didn't get this, trust me. They were being pointed out in this because they were the ones grumbling. So how would this story end if you were to write to the ending of this story? Well, some time ago I heard a recording of John MacArthur preaching at Mark Dever's church in D.C., and he wrote an end to this story. That's the true end to this story. So he says, the father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for your brother. This your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And the older brother picks up a piece of wood and beats his father to death. I first heard, I thought, did he really say that? He did, because that's where this story ends in reality, right? Those grumbling, those complaining about Jesus receiving those who were lost, looking for every opportunity. And when they find one, they take it, and they put him to death on a piece of wood. Well, there's a lot more that we could say about the details of these parables. We could look at the numbers, 1 out of 100 sheep, 1 out of 10 coins, 1 out of 2 sons. We could even debate who stands for what or who stands for who in the story. We could talk more about the cultural implications. The old man running, tucking up his robe, the undignified act. Him running across to grab his filthy son and kiss him and put his best robe on this filthy son. There's a lot of cultural implications here. And I've read a ton of times and read several times this week how this story isn't really about the son that went away. It's about the son who stayed home. But the boys are minor characters in this parable. This is a story about the prodigal father, the loving father who lavishes love on those who will turn and come home. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And this is Paul explaining his prayer for the church at Ephesus. And my prayer for this church. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory that he grant that you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Okay, so Paul writes these big, long, run-on sentences, right? But he's praying for them to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul praying that we would have the strength to comprehend the incomprehensible, to comprehend something, he said, that surpasses knowledge. How do we do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit in your inner being. That we might know the breadth and length and height and depth. The fullness of Christ. That we can't begin to see on our own. We can't begin to comprehend. And sometimes we let our own wisdom and knowledge and intellect get in the way. We need to push that out of the way. Let the Spirit in us and let ourselves comprehend through Holy Spirit-given understanding that there is a God that loves us so much, like that Father, that he's running out to meet us. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To make us like Jesus. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. Shake that around for a minute. That's not just being saved, right? That's not just coming to church. That's not just whatever Christianity may look like to some people in some places. It's being filled with the fullness of God. So we can begin to comprehend. I mean, if the Pharisees would have thought that the older brother had it right. They would have been ashamed of the father for giving him the stuff to begin with, let alone bringing him back home. He deserved what he got. It takes something unearthly for us to see what God wants to do. It takes something from the Holy Spirit for us to see why the Father would run out to receive that boy and bring him home. And Paul is praying, and we're praying for us to have this as well, that we would be able to not let our minds get in the way. God uses our intellect for purposes, but the intellect can get in the way. We don't ever just put it away. But there's something higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. And if we stop at our intellect, we're going to come up short. There is a God that loves us so much, and he's giving us a way to know that love. Being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth. There is an ability there to do this and to be filled with the fullness of Christ. One more over to 1 John chapter 3. What kind of love does a prodigal father offer. 1 John 3, first verse. John's going to show us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That boy ran off and was dead to his father, but then he came back and was alive again. He was a son again. He was a child again. This is what John is telling us. This is the kind of love the Father has given us, that we can be called children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So there's that stuff that we don't have knowledge enough to understand now, but that the Holy Spirit will fill us with, and there's a day coming when our eyes will be open to see it and to understand it. And just look down at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I so want us to see this. In that parable, Jesus is teaching that there are two kinds of people. We've talked about this forever and ever, right? These two sons represent two kinds of people. Call them how you will, the saved and the unsaved, the sacred and the secular, the sheep and the goats, those who will enter heaven, those who will be condemned to hell. And Jesus stands compassionately with those who are accusing him, and he offers them the same thing, saying, you've had it always. Saying to the Pharisees, you've had it always. You're my chosen people. You had it always, and you've turned away from it. These are the ones that wouldn't come to the banquet. You remember that story? These are the ones that wouldn't come to the banquet. So what did the servants do? They go out and bring other people in. That's like the prodigal. I mean, we have to be able to be a little flexible with our metaphors here, but that's what Jesus is saying. If you won't come, there are others who will. And when we drag ourselves back, when we understand that we're unworthy, like that son, I am not worthy to be called. That's Jesus teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? When you understand that it's not you. We're not worthy, which is really good news, because we can't be. Jesus standing at his throne, before he came to earth, seeing the repentant, past, present, and future, including us. And he ran to them. He ran to them. That's Jesus coming into the world, heading to the cross. Jesus doing that undignified thing, running to us. That undignified thing, taking on the shame of the cross. And what did he bring to us? The best robe, right? He puts on us his righteous robe. And not only does he give us the righteous robe, he takes the filthy rags off of us and he put it on himself. Do you see that in the Father running out and putting that robe? Ah. Church, the Christmas story is the gospel story. Jesus coming, Jesus running into the world to save those who would turn and come home. The poor in spirit, knowing that we're not worthy, knowing that we could not possibly stand up and say, we are worthy to be your son, or we are worthy to be your daughter. We know we're not. And Jesus comes and puts his righteous robe on us and our filthiness on him. This is the story of Christmas. So here's my question. What do we do with that Christmas present? Do we play with the box? Come to church, sing, hold our Bibles, but the other 6 days, Christ is not our Lord. If that's the case, then Sunday is hollow. But if Jesus is our Lord, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, if all those are days of worship and Sunday is the day we come to worship together, That's a cause for celebration. That. There may well be two groups of people in this room right now. Those who are saved and those who are not. And if you've not been, you must make a choice. There is no neutrality on this. If you've never been saved, if you've never turned your heart over to Christ, then today, may today be the day of your salvation. Not tomorrow, may today be it. For those of us who have turned ourselves and put our full trust in Christ Jesus, let's not play with the box. Let's take the gift inside for all its value, all its worth, all the responsibilities, all the joy. Let's claim that righteous robe. Let's take that ring of authority. Let's be Christ in the world. Amen. I think it's such incredible good news to know that we don't have to accomplish any certain level of anything. Goodness, righteousness, money, anything to be called a child of God. Just be willing to go home. Just got to be willing to go home. And then when we go home, then as a child of God, we go and we do the things that children do. So as we go from this place, let us go out and be the children of God. Where we live, where we work, where we play, where we go to school, where we shop. Be praying for opportunities for people who are looking. Don't know that they're looking for you, but they are. And when they look at you, point them to Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.